For those visiting, welcome to the Gardner Lane Church of Christ. As Bob mentioned, my name is Jason Douglas, and I'm again filling in for Rob Miller, who is our regular preacher, and Rob is on vacation. And yes, preachers get vacations. I am certainly encouraged by your presence today. It's a joy to see so many that have gathered to worship and praise our Lord and Savior. This morning I want to talk to you a little bit about revenge. Part of this sermon is taken from a men's study that I'm hopefully going to begin here soon. A lot of the material is from a brother, Wilson Adams, that I've taken and adapted. For those of you all trying to figure out what in the world is going on behind me, that is Cain and Abel. And that is a golden, I guess you would say it's a sculpture. And I thought that was relevant to my topic on revenge this morning. It's easy to assume in a nation as quote-unquote civilized as ours that things like civility, things like common courtesy would be just that, that they would be common. But we know that's not the case. Instead of grace, instead of unselfishness, it seems like it's more common to encounter defiance, to encounter a snarling me first attitude. Tell me if any of this looks familiar. Hear this on a daily basis. You hear someone say, well, better him than me. Or how about this one? Shoot first, ask questions later. For the gun-toting saints out there, you might have that somewhere in your home. Or a personal favorite of mine, you've got to look out for yourself. You've got to look out for number one. And certainly these statements aren't necessarily bad, depending on the context in which you make them. But society used to be laid back. Now it seems we're more fight back. This morning we're going to spend some time in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to go ahead and turn over there. Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, in regards to revenge, that's where the solution to this particular topic lies. You'll notice that Christ's teachings went completely against the culture of that time. And you fast forward 2,000 years from then, and you see not much has changed. In fact, you could argue that this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount, that on eye for an eye, or revenge, perhaps caused more controversy than any other part of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 beginning. This is Jesus. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. In this same chapter, in a few verses prior, in verse 13, Jesus challenges us to be different from the world. Jesus calls us salt of the earth. He calls us light of the world. And now he's going to tell us how to go about doing that. And you may ask, well, Jason, you've got to toughen up in this society of ours. How are we supposed to survive in this dog-eat-dog world? And the answer is simple. You've got to quit running with the dogs. I've got 4 points this morning, and as they say, the lesson will be yours. First point, We're going to look at what the law, the old law here, actually taught regarding this. Again, in verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said." So obviously, he's referencing something. So we're going to take a look at that. We're going to see what he's referring to. The second point, we're going to look and see what the Pharisees did. Hopefully, you won't be able to relate too much to their actions. Of course, we're going to see what Jesus said. And then the fourth and final point this morning, we're going to look at what we can do today. And as we often try to do, see if we can make application to our daily life. First point. Well, what did the law actually teach? In verse 38, Jesus cites one of the oldest laws of human civilization. It's an Old Testament law that still today is being misrepresented as some sort of savage, some sort of bloodthirsty principle. Let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 24. We're going to read what Jesus was quoting. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 17 beginning. If a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. The one who takes the life of an animal shall make it good, life for life. If a man injures his neighbor just as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Verse 20, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him. Thus the one who kills an animal shall make it good, but the one who kills a man shall be put to death. It seems simple. But what I want to do is try to understand the purpose of this, to understand the practicality of this particular command. This law had a fourfold purpose. The first purpose, it was intended to restrain or to purge evil. In Deuteronomy 19 and verse 20 says, "And the rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing among you." In other words, they make an example of that person. People don't generally commit crimes they know they can't get away with. Is that always the case? Well, of course not. But just think how unsafe our society would be if folks knew or there were no punishment for their actions. But when the punishment fit the crime, it deters the criminal. And when it doesn't, it perpetuates violence. So we see the old law address this. The biblical solution to violence was to deal with it swiftly, is to deal with it firmly and thoroughly. When that doesn't happen, as we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, the innocent suffer. The second purpose of this law, this eye for an eye business, was actually intended to limit vengeance. Only the one committing the crime was liable. If you look at history, there's example after example of a family executing vengeance upon members of another family without restraint that perhaps had nothing to do with the action. There's examples of this in the Bible. In more recent history, I think about the first thought that came to my mind was the Hatfield-McCoys, right? Their feud comes to mind. But see, with this law, the punishment could be no more than the equivalent of the injury that was actually inflicted and only upon the perpetrator. This was a law of reasonable response. The third purpose was that it was to be a law of mercy. Now stay with me here. If someone injures another one, often it's easy to overreact emotionally. Often the reaction of an emotional response would be the punishment exceeding the crime. So in this way, the law actually promoted mercy. It was intended to be administered publicly, not privately. The fourth purpose, this was never a license for vigilante justice. Instead, it was a matter for the courts. The judges would investigate and justice would be given out proportionately. So we see what the law actually taught in this regard. We see its purpose. What do these guys do? What the Pharisees do? Well, as usual, In typical fashion, they would emphasize the letter of the law rather than the actual principle. They never could take a step back and see the law for its intention, the big picture. In turn, they take this eye for an eye into a license for personal revenge and retaliation. Let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. I just want to point out a couple of Old Testament scripture here. Leviticus 19:18 reads, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22. "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will save you." So this scripture supports that of Matthew chapter 5. And I wanted to use these Old Testament scriptures because, contrary to belief, both then and now, the Old Testament never promotes personal vengeance. Well, we see yet the Pharisees, they flaunt their control over the people with a spirit of superiority, and they've misrepresented the law. It's really no wonder why the crowds took to Jesus as he blows the whistle in their face in their self-righteous hypocrisy. What did Jesus say? I'm on point three here. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39. He says, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Jesus is talking to individuals who are wrong. The way individuals deal with one another. In a word, people problems, right? Perhaps you've seen someone, they get so worked up over something a neighbor has done to them, or how a coworker has wronged them, a friend, in some cases even their spouse. And they make the choice not to let it go. That's their decision. They make the choice not to. And what happens then? It sits. It festers. Before long, revenge sets in. It consumes them. It fills their hearts to the point in which they want to get back, or they want to get even. But what's the Lord's message? The Lord's message is, don't make a big deal over every little thing. An eye for an eye was never intended to be a ticket to retaliate over insignificant things. Now, I don't want you getting the wrong idea. I don't want you to take these statements of Jesus and twist them around, take them to their literal extreme. That's what the Pharisees did. Jesus isn't saying you can't defend your family. You can't defend yourself. Jesus isn't saying if you're robbed that you should volunteer your other possessions. He isn't saying that. He also isn't saying that you should reward every person that comes along with their handout. We talked a little bit about that in our class on Wednesday. Everything is here within the framework of verse 39. Again, I want to look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Reads, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." Again, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. What does that mean? What do we say today? In today's terms, two wrongs don't make a right. Right? That's what we say. Evil will come. People will insult you. People will mistreat you. They will malign you. People will rip you off at every opportunity that they get. And I'm telling you now, so there's no surprise. Most likely this will happen to you this week. You'll make it out of this building just fine. There's too many good people in this building. But this week this will happen. So how do you, as a Christian, how do you react? Are you going to return evil for evil? Are you going to lash out in revenge? The Pharisees did. But Jesus says our righteousness must exceed theirs. It must exceed the Pharisees. Fourth and final point. Well, how? How, Jason, do we do this? How do we deal with others when we're wronged? Well, literally or figuratively, however you want to look at that scripture, few have been killed or even seriously injured with a slap. Jesus says, don't go creating a major incident over a little thing. Instead of fighting back, what do? Turn the other cheek. You could walk away. What about when people trespass on your time? That's one way that you're wrong today. Nobody wants to give their time up. You think philanthropy and fundraising is difficult? You think it's difficult to get people to come out of their wallet? Ask them to volunteer their time. That's hard. Jesus knew there would be those who would infringe upon our time. They certainly infringed upon his. The scripture tells us of instances in which Jesus had to get away. But if we're about the business of spreading the good news, if you will, it's not going to always happen at a convenient time. How do you treat those who need a favor and it requires a sacrifice of you? What do you think Jesus would do? What about when you're asked to do something that doesn't necessarily fall within your job or your job description? I'll tell you a quick story. When I was 17 years old, actually the summer right before I came up here to go to school, I had a job at Walmart. A couple of buddies of mine, we got a summer job at Walmart. And my job at Walmart was to walk around the parking lot and collect all the carts. All the shopping carts, and bring them back in. That's what I did for an entire summer, right before I came up here to school at U of L. Believe it or not, there weren't many qualifications for that particular job. So, for several hours a day over the summer, a couple buddies of mine, we would report to work at Walmart, and we'd goof off a little bit, we'd talk to girls a little bit, and every now and then we'd bring in a cart off the parking lot. So one afternoon, I come back, it's toward the end of my shift, and I come back in, my boss is waiting on me. And he looks at me and he says, Jason, I need you to clean the bathroom. I kind of look at him, I do, you want me? You want me to clean the bathroom? Let me tell you something, folks, you do not want to clean a bathroom at Walmart in Bowling Green, Kentucky. It's a fact. So I looked at him, and I said, nah, I'm not going to do that. He looked at me, and I'll never forget his face. I said, did that just happen? And there on the spot, I quit or I was fired. I can't remember which. I can't remember which. But that was it. That was the end of my time at Walmart. I did not want to do, I was 17. I doubt I even read the job description. But I'd worked there several weeks, and I'd never been asked to clean a bathroom before. But in all seriousness, today, now I'm 34 now. I'm still not hopping in line to clean somebody else's restroom. But how often is it that we're asked to do something that we have the ability to do? Are we willing to do it? As Christians, how should we respond? Don't you think God's children would stand apart if we went that extra mile? The scriptures tell us to. If you go the extra mile and do it with a smile. Finally, there are some who stand so rigidly on their rights, they will militantly go to law rather than to suffer the slightest infringement. They take their moral responsibility. In other words, they take just the right human being thing to do. They toss that out the window, and they are going to exercise their legal right. For example, your neighbor Jim builds a fence. You're convinced that this fence is 6 inches on your property. Maybe you even had a survey done before you bought the house. You say, Jim, here's my survey. It looks like your fence is on my property line. Jim insists, however, that he's in his rights. He's not doing anything. What do you do? Now, you could hire a lawyer. You could take him to court. You can fight an ugly battle to get those 6 inches back on your property. You know what? You'll probably win, too. If you've got a survey, you're taking photos, you go about it in the right way, you'll probably win that fight. But then what? Maybe you don't care about your relationship with your neighbor right now, but maybe one day you will. Maybe one day you build up enough courage to talk to him about Jesus. What do you think that neighbor's going to remember about you? I've got to say, in this particular example, you could hire a lawyer. You could go through that process. I've got to ask you, if you do that, what part of that is Christ living in you? Perhaps you're a shy person. Perhaps you're an introvert. If you're those things, how you live your life is probably the most important tool you have for evangelism. And you've just shut the door. You've taken that away from yourself. Now, hopefully not, but maybe some of you are still thinking, well, listen, Jason, that man is within his rights. He can most definitely file suit. Jason, if that man doesn't do anything, his neighbor's won. You just can't let people walk all over you. Jason, if he doesn't do anything, then he's less of a man. You're probably right. You're probably right. That's certainly what the world thinks. But how do we think? How do we as Christians think? What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to give up to show others that Christ lives in you? What Jesus is saying won't be easy. In fact, you'll be quite different from the looking out for numero uno crowd. You'll be different from them. It will, however, put more fun in your life than you could ever imagine, amongst other things. Fun, like the man who goes through a toll booth. He hands the dollar to the attendant. He pays his 50-cent toll, and he pays the car directly behind his. See, to that man, it's worth the extra money just to look in his rearview mirror and try to watch this poor attendant explain to a stranger what's just happened. That's fun. That's the life. That's a day in the life of a Christian. That's the attitude that we should have toward life. Friends, revenge isn't a sensation. It's not an emotion that's to be enjoyed by Christians. That's the Almighty's job. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. That's what the Lord says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. That includes you if you haven't obeyed the gospel. If you haven't been baptized, you are lost. You are doomed to experience the vengeance of the Lord. To me, that's frightening. If you're not making corrections in your life in regards to sin, you will experience the Lord's vengeance. We just read it. Why not come forward for confess your sins? Declare Jesus as Lord. Take just a few minutes to be baptized and join the Lord's favor. You now have that opportunity. We're going to sing a song to encourage you. Come forward now as together we stand and sing.